Ken, we lost power. It was October 24th, 2001, and that was the phone call I got from my wife. We lived in Osceola, and a storm had just blown through the area. And back then, we lost power at the drop of a hat until they fixed our substation. And so the next morning, I drove to my in-laws so I could take a shower. And on the way back home again, found out there had been a tornado within about a half a mile of our house. We never knew. You miss a lot when you don't have power. This next slide shows the power outages. This is from Thursday. The power outages that still exist after Hurricane Helene around September 26th. Huge areas still without power today, almost a month later. That's terrible. But do you know what's worse than that? Living your life with no spiritual power. Living your life so that when temptation comes, you'll fall. Living your life with no wisdom. So when you have a friend come to you and say, hey, here's the situation. It's really difficult. What do I do? You don't know. Or living your life with no power and very little control over your emotions, and so you ended up flying off the handle for small things. Living your life with no power, and so there's no resilience in your life, and one little setback is all it takes to send you over the edge. A life with no power is meaning that your hope has dried up and you're down to your last half teaspoon of joy. If you want power in your life, I'm going to let you in on something that can change your life. It'll give you power. And so we'll find that, we'll discover that as we walk through the passages that we've looked at in this series. Be strong in the Lord. So we're going to go and walk through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Walk through that with me. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Our strength is in our relationship with God. We saw that as Samson forgot that and lost his power. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, that Sunday we looked at that, we learned that other people are not our enemies. You can't look at somebody else and say, they are my enemy. They're not. According to that passage, the devil is our enemy, and he wants to distract us from the real battle and get us fighting other people. Verse 13, therefore, put on every peace. Every peace. I think it says every peace. It's not multiple choice. Here's the armor, and just take a look at that armor and tell me which one piece you'd like to put on. That wouldn't make any sense at all. If you have five exterior doors in your house, what good would it be for you to lock four of them and leave one wide open? Would your house be secure? You've locked four. That's 80%. Isn't 80% good? That's why Paul says, put on every piece. Every piece of what? Put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after battle, see, that's the goal, that you'll be around after the battle. Right? Right? You want to be around after the battle. So you will be standing firm. And so in that week, we looked at that passage. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they refused to bow down to an idol. And then as a result of them doing that, they were thrown into the fire. And then God's name was praised all over the known world at that time, because they stood. Verse 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. How do we put on the belt of truth? We let the Spirit renew our minds. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. We looked at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we talked about the HELP acronym. Hear God's leading. Engage them in a conversation, listen to them, and point them to Jesus. That's the good news. That's how we have conversations that point people to Jesus. Verse 16, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And we talked that week about the shield of faith that's invisible and how Moses was leading the Israelites across the Red Sea. We learned when we increase our faith, then God increases our faith even more. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we saw how Jesus did that when he was tempted. What did he use? He used God's Word. And so if we want to be strong, we need to use God's Word, just like Jesus did. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's really inclusive, right? In your prayers for all believers everywhere. And that's that week we took about expressing your heart to God. Those of you who get the emails weekly and we have prayer prompts, in those prayer prompts, I don't know if you notice it, we're praying for believers all over the world. We are fortunate, and it's hard to imagine how fortunate we are because we do this all the time. We gather together as a church and we read scripture and we worship God in public. This is public. Anybody can walk in here, right? That is unusual around the world. And so we're praying, we're taking this to task, and we're praying for all believers everywhere. Because not everybody has this opportunity. And they do it, they still do it, but they have to be careful how they do it. And then verse 19. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And so last week we took a look at that passage about how God uses our chains to explode the good news. So, I wonder, did you catch the key word in that passage? I didn't. You know, when we began this in the end of July, if you would have asked me, Ken, what's the key word in this passage, I would have given you something else. But as I reviewed everything we looked at the past couple weeks, the key word just leaped right off the page. And so one way to figure out what the key word is to look at the main character. Now, did you notice who the main character was in this passage? God's armor was mentioned two times. Lord, his, God's righteousness, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, pray in the Spirit, ask God to give me right words, God's mysterious plan, God's ambassador. So God was mentioned 11 times in 11 verses. Would we be safe in saying he was the main character? So what's the key word? Let's look at some of the sources of power we've covered in this series, and I'll let you see if you can figure that out. See, power comes from a number of different places. On August 11th, we looked at Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature, your flesh, desire or craves. Power comes when you stand against the enemy. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood against the enemy, the power came after they obeyed by not bowing. Power comes afterwards. Power is on the other side of obedience. That is the only place God keeps the power. Power is on the other side of obedience. God, I need power. Then you take that step of obedience because power is here. Power happens after we obey. Then we, on August 25th, we mentioned Ephesians 4:20 through 24. Notice what it says. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature, your flesh, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, power comes from the truth. When we live the truth, we have power. It's not head knowledge. Knowing the truth is not, I know this, and A plus B equals C. No, the truth is active obedience, and that's where the power is. And then September 29th, we looked at Galatians 5:16 again. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And then we also looked that Sunday at Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. See, power comes from God's word. Jesus quoted God's word. We need to know God's word. That's where the power is. Two times I've had this most amazing opportunity. Because of the ministry that Sandy's a part of, they have this large conference in Indianapolis. And I think sometimes it's like 7,000 women are there at this conference. And they give them a card and they ask them to write down their prayer request and they say that they'll pray for them. And so there's 30 men in a small room that are together for 4 days. And I was privileged to be a part of that group. From Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we sat in that room and we prayed for those prayer requests. And those men that were in there, I told them this afterwards. A lot of them, we would pray, we'd have our own stack of cards and we'd pray for our stack. But then if we get to something that's like huge, we'd go, excuse me, here's the prayer request I have. Can we all pray for this prayer request? And so we would all pray about that one. And I would hear these other men pray and they would cheat. Did you know that people cheat when they pray? You know what I mean by cheating? They wouldn't pray their own words. What they would do is they would remember a passage of Scripture and they would pray that passage of Scripture for that prayer request. It's like, that's awesome. And I learned so much praying with those guys. And you would imagine just being in a room praying for 4 days that you would be totally exhausted at the end of 4 days of that, right? Totally drained. That's what I expected, but I was so wrong. Oh, my word. It was so amazing. The energy, the power the presence of God, I wish that all of you could have that experience. Praying God's word. You've learned God's word so that you can pray God's word in this situation. When somebody's going through something, you think, what scripture talks about that? And you just pray that scripture into that need and see what God does. Power comes from God's word. Because it's like, I could ask God to do something, but when I pray God's word, I said, God, you said that. You said that. And so I'm taking you at your word. Do what you said you would do. And God actually loves it when we do that. Power comes from that. And then Matthew 26, 36 to 39, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go there to pray. Then he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. And see, we see in that the power comes through surrender. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. I think we understand that, right? He didn't want to go through that. No one would want to go through that. But he said, not my will, yours be done. And power comes through surrender. There's no such thing as partial surrender. So, I'll ask you again, what's the key word? Did you catch the key word in that passage? What is it? Anybody have an idea? Here's the key word, let. Let. That doesn't sound like a real powerful word, but that is, you notice in here, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done. The opposite of let is resist. And here's one extreme. God, I'll let you do anything you want, like Jesus in the garden. I'll let you. And then over here is resisting God. Not yet. Not yet. I know two men who were called, one was called to be a pastor, one was called to be a missionary. And they both, in a way, walked away from that. One said, no, I don't want to do that. I'll settle for your second best. Another man went to a missions organization and said, hey, can I be a missionary? And they said, no. And he said, okay, now I don't have to do it. And he walked away from it. Can I tell you something about those guys? They were angry, bitter, divisive people. See, we tend to live mostly, right? Are you letting God do what he wants in your life? Mostly. Mostly. I mostly let God do what he wants. I mostly listen to God. I mostly obey God. I mostly surrender to God. Mostly is a lie from the pit of hell. I thought as I was preparing that what I would do is I'd have a continuum on your page and have let over here and resist over here. And then you just mark where you think you are on this line from resist. Well, no, I don't really resist. I do some. I mostly let God do what he wants. I'd be really over here. But friends, either you let God do what he wants with your life or you don't. There is no middle ground. There is none. If you want power in your life, then you say to God, you can do anything you want in my life. There's no middle ground. Instead of saying mostly, the accurate way is to say I don't. Instead of saying I mostly listen to God, say I don't listen to God. I mostly obey God. The accurate way is I don't obey God. King Saul almost completely obeyed God. God said, completely destroy the Amalekites, and he mostly did that. And what was God's response? Thank you for mostly doing that? No, I have rejected you as king because you have rejected my word. Here's a prayer you don't have to pray. God, please have a plan for my life. Why? Because he has a plan for your life. You don't have to pray, God, please have a purpose for my life. God had a purpose for your life 2,000 years ago. And the reason I mention that is the way that God works your life together with everybody else's life is by you letting him do what he wants in your life. There will be times when it makes absolutely no sense to obey God. That's why it takes faith. And that's why you need to let God do what he wants, and he'll show you. And in the end, it may be when you get to heaven that it makes sense. God's ways are above our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. And so we simply obey them. Gentlemen, can you hand out the chalk? I'll explain that in a little bit. In 1982, at Prairie Camp, during family camp, there was a speaker named Charles Lake. And as Charles Lake preached, he got a hold of my heart. And I had a passion for revival. So I went to my pastor, Venus Arnold. At that point, I had no plans of becoming a pastor. Somebody had mentioned to me a year or so previous, hey, maybe God's calling you to be a pastor. But I had kind of dismissed that. And so I got contact my pastor, and I said, we need to pray for revival. And, you know, I was probably annoying him. And, you know, come on, you need to pray. And he said, well, we have revival services coming up in October, and Carlisle Wise is going to come, and he's going to do revival services. And so I said, yeah, let's pray. And so Sunday morning before the service, Pastor Arnold and his prayer partner, Roy Nace, and the evangelist, Carlisle Wise, we met in the pastor's office, and we prayed that God would revive that little country church. And Sunday night before the service, the same group of four people gathered in the pastor's office, and we prayed that God would revive that country church. And Monday night, we met before the service, and Monday night, we prayed the same thing, that God would revive that church. But you know what God was wanting to do? Monday night at that service, there was an altar call, and Carlisle Wise asked people to come up to the front, and I remember I came right up there. And I wish I remember. He said, "Young man, what do you want God to do in your life?" And I told him something, and I don't know what I told him. And he said, "What is it really?" And I said, "I think God is calling me to be a pastor, but I'm scared." And I remember my pastor said, quoted from, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, "He who calls you is faithful and he will do it." And they prayed over me. See, what was I praying for? Those people, God revived those people. Who did God want to work on? Me. And we have a tendency, hey, I don't know if you noticed this, this is just an aside, our country's kind of messed up. Have you noticed that? Yeah, and what do? It's those people, those people, those people, those people, those people. If those people would get their acts together, this would be a different country. And that is a lie. Who does God want to get a hold of? You. You. You've got chalk. Here's what that's for. You draw a circle and you stand in it and you say, "God, I want you to change this person here. God, the person in this circle, you can't control any of these people out here." There's a term for that. It's called an external locus of control. People blame everybody else in the world for the problems. Their problems are right here. And you just take that, and this week I want you to draw a circle, and you stay in that circle. Or maybe you want to draw an oval, and you want to lay down in that on your face before God and say, "God, I let you do whatever you want to do in my life. I don't care what anybody else in the world is doing. I let you work on me. I give you permission to work on me. I give you permission to do anything in my life you want to do." And guess what he'll do? He'll do that. He'll transform you. You talk about power. You will have power you never tasted before. That's power. That's the real power. Would you stand with me? Imagine an army of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's, of Paul's, of King David's, of Philip's, of Moses's. When we all do that and we give God permission, we let him do what he wants to do in our lives, that's exactly what will happen. We'll be an army that's unstoppable. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. Thank you for what you're going to do. Now you open up your heart and tell God what you'll let him do in your life. Heavenly Father, we let you do what you want to do in this body of believers. We give you permission. We let your Holy Spirit work. We ask that your Holy Spirit would renew our thoughts and our attitudes, that you would transform us into new people by changing the way that you think. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We surrender to you, even though doing that means difficulty in the future. We surrender. Father, transform us and use us for your honor and for your glory. Amen.